Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, we're glad that you've joined us today as we're wrapping up our series on love, the most powerful force, and hopefully you've been growing in love this past month. How many feel you've been growing in love? You've been learning about love, and you're loving those around you more? It gets good, if not just lie. No, I'm kidding. But we started out talking about how God's love can radically change a person's life. God can change your life if you let His love fill your life. The next week we talked about love in marriage, and we said that love is a daily decision. Love is a choice. Just as you made a choice to enter a relationship and go on a date, have a conversation, go to a movie, you know, write a card, every day we have to make decisions to love our spouse, to forever forgive them, to be selflessly sacrificing in our marriages. And so we talked about how to have love in our marriage. And then last week we talked about loving the people around us. And we handed out the acts of kindness cards. How many passed out some acts of kindness cards this past week? Some of you did. That's awesome. We have a table full back there. If you ran out of cards or you lost your cards, they went through the wash. You know, pick some more up. And after today, we're going to put them at the information center, and they're going to be available for you because you can use these cards as witnessing tools. On the back of them, it has all the information about our church. And use these cards on a regular basis just to touch people with God's love in a practical way. This morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. Not yet. Luke 15, as we talk about love being the most powerful force in our families. Love is being the most powerful force in our families. During World War II, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, made this famous statement about the resolve of the British people to fight the Nazis. And this is what he said: "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." Someone once replied, "That sounds like our family vacation." That brought back memories when I was a kid. Yes, some of our vacations were a little bit like that. You know, what comes to mind when you think of family? What images? Images, you know, of warmth and caring and nurture, you know, hot cookies waiting for you when you come home after school? Or is it something else? There once was a lady who was cleaning her house, and the telephone rang, and as she went to answer the phone, she tripped on the throw rug on the floor. And as she was falling, she reached out to grab something to kind of stop the fall, and she sees the table, the little end table where the telephone was, and she knocked it off, and it crashed to the floor. Receiver came off the hook, and as it did, it hit the family dog, who began to howl and bark and go crazy. All of this noise startled her little 3-year-old boy, and he starts wailing and crying, and there's all this commotion, and the woman mumbles some really colorful words, and as she picks up the receiver, she hears just in time her husband's voice, and it says, "No one said hello yet, but I'm positive I have the right number." Maybe that's what your house is like. It's kind of filled with chaos. It's a battleground instead of a ground that's fertile for growing love and healthiness in your family. Maybe it's not a haven of rest. Maybe it's a place that you don't look forward coming home to, but you dread coming home to. Home and family can be something different for each and every one of us. But friends, we can have an incredible family if we let love fill our homes. Love is the key to having a great place for you to live, a place that you look forward to coming home. And this morning, we're going to take a look at our text, Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And to help us with this passage today, we're going to have members of our children's church. They're going to act out the passage as we read through it. So let's pick it up in verse 11 of Luke 15. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons." One of them couldn't be here today. We just have one. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So the father did so. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a country far, far away. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The citizen sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And the son would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran to him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, and kill it. Let us be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found.' And they began to be merry." Give him a hand this morning. You know, the story of the prodigal son shares with us three facets of love that we need to include in our families if we're going to have an incredible family. Take out your sermon notes this morning, and the very first facet of love that we need to have an incredible family is we need to realize that love reaches. Love reaches out. It's kind of about what we've been talking about the past few weeks. Love is a daily decision. Last week we said love does something. Love is not passive. It's not apathetic, but it reaches out. It initiates. Love does something. We see this in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, when it says, "The son arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The father reaches out to the son when he sees the son returning. In fact, the father ran. It wasn't like, "Oh, there's my son. It's about time he came home." No, he saw his son and he ran to him. He reached out to him. He didn't wait for the son to come to the doorbell and ring the doorbell and then he goes to him. He ran. In fact, as you read the story, it says when the son was a great way off, the father saw him. It's almost like several times throughout the day, the father is looking down the road, "Is my son coming back?" It's almost a habit. He was praying. He was hoping he'd come back. And when he was still a long way down the road, I can just kind of picture it. He's looking and it's like, okay, someone's coming. It's a man. It's a young man. You know, it kind of looks like my son. He's walking like him. That's him. That's my son. And when he sees him, he takes off and he sprints to meet him. He was reaching out. He was looking for his son. Love does something. In some homes, family members are waiting for someone else to take the first move. Well, I'm not going to pick up the clothes. I'm going to wait for them. I'm not going to say hi. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. And we don't do anything. If we're waiting for someone else to act first, you will not have a great home. We need to be initiators, all of us, moms, dads, kids. We need to initiate relationship. I mean, it's not uncommon to walk into any home across America and you've got the father sitting there clicking on the TV. You've got, you know, maybe a teenage boy sitting there in front of the Xbox. And you've got a teenage girl or elementary school girl. She's got her headphones in and she's just bopping along, doing her own thing. And throughout the whole night, nobody says anything, nobody does anything. There's no reaching out because each of us are in our own little world. If we want an incredible home, we need to reach out because love does something. God's kind of love does something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Our God and Father who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." Friends, God's comfort is everlasting. It never stops. It never runs out. It's always reaching out to us. He's always extending hope. He's always extending help. His care, his concern, his love never fails. It always reaches. We're told in Romans 8:38 and 39, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the kind of love we need in our families, a love that nothing separates us. No problem, no difficulty, no television show, no argument, nothing separates us from our family. I want you to examine your life today and just evaluate, how well do you initiate relationship in your home? Is your heart reaching out towards the rest of your family? In Malachi chapter 4, God prophesied there would be a time when the hearts of parents would not reach out to their kids, but God would send the prophet Elijah, who is John the Baptist, to come and restore the hearts of the fathers to their kids. It says in Malachi 4:5, "I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The bond of love between parents and children was lacking, so God was going to send a prophet to bring a restoration so that our hearts would be turned towards our kids. So many times in our society, children are treated as an inconvenience instead of an inheritance from God. They're treated as a problem, as, you know, a hassle instead of a heavenly reward. Kids are a precious possession, and we need to love them and invest in them. And what happens many times is when we have our kids and they're little, we're so busy and we think, you know what? Junior's not going to know if I'm busy or if I'm gone or if I'm not taking time for him. And so we wait. And as he grows up, we're still busy. We're still busy with a lot of things. And as they maybe get into school, we spend a little time with them, but it is so common that we haven't established a relationship early on that their friends begin to have more relationship, and whoever holds a child's heart, holds a child's ear and their hand, and they're listening to them and engaging with them, they hold their heart. And so many kids feel ostracized and separated from their kids when they're older that there's no relationship, and now the parents are saying, "Man, they're not listening to me." That's because you never listened to them when they were growing up. Moms and dads of little ones, hear me. Take time for your kids now. Read books to them. There's a lot of practical things that you can do. There was a study in 2011. It's found the average time fathers spend talking with their kids is 7 minutes a day. 7 minutes a day. Friends, that is not enough to shape your child, to mold him in God's ways. And it starts when they're little. Do things together. We've got snow, fresh snow. Go sledding up on the mountain today. Go ice skating. In summertime, take them to a ball game. Go bike riding on one of the bike trails. Have a family game night. We try to do family night once a week where we play a game or we do something. Maybe it's a movie. You don't want to do a movie night all the time because then you never talk. But do things as a family. Read a book to a child. Have devotions with them. Pray with them. Have family meal time together. They say one of the biggest things that causes families to unite is when everyone sits around the dinner table together. Do you have a time, at least once a day, where you're sitting around the table enjoying a meal together? We need to reach out to our families because they're not going to be with us very long. When you take your daughter to college 18 hours away, you say, man, where did the time go? And you say, man, I wish I had a little more time. Did I do enough? Did I do enough? Time is short. And when they're 2 and 3 and you're stressed out and they're crying and they're getting into the flour and the sugar and, you know, it's making snow inside of the house, you're looking for a way to get away from them instead of a way to spend time with them. And moms and dads, you do need time away. You need to invest in your marriage, but you need to invest in your children. Moms and dads, turn your hearts to your kids. And kids, turn your hearts to your moms and dads. Some of them, maybe they haven't done too good of a job up to now. And they're realizing the mistake they've made and they're trying to reach out to you. But you've said, you know what, you haven't cared for me. I really don't care for you anymore. That's a hard heart and that's not God's way. Because love reaches out. The father had been offended and wounded by the son. But he still reached out to him. He forgave him. And maybe you need to forgive someone and reach back because they've been reaching you, but you don't know if you can trust them. Give them a chance. You can be cautious, but give them a chance. Love does something. It reaches out. It initiates. Let's go to the next thing, that love that we need to have in our home. Love not only reaches, but love teaches. Love teaches us. It's interesting, but after Malachi was written, in fact, it's the last verse of the Old Testament, there was 400 years of silence. God did not speak to any more prophets, no more was written in the Old Testament. It was done until Jesus comes along in the New Testament. And something happened during those 4 centuries that was tied to the fathers turning their hearts away from the kids, and that was that the Jews developed the synagogue. You see, it used to be, up until that time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the teaching was done in the home. This is what it says. It says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you. You and, listen to this, your son and your grandson. The responsibility falls to men. Now, if you're a single mom, then that responsibility falls to you. But dads, we are not to abdicate the responsibility of discipling our kids to our wives. That is our role. And he's saying to the dads, you are supposed to live by them and teach them to your son, who will teach it to your grandson. And it was to be a perpetual thing. Parents were to be the primary disciplers of their kids. But in the 400 years between the Old and New Testaments, the Jews raised up the synagogue, and now parents said, you guys take care of them. They sent them to the professionals, you could call them the pastors of the day, and say, you take care of my kids. You disciple my kids. You bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. And you will, as you look in the New Testament, nowhere is it ever say to the pastors or the church or the youth pastor, the Sunday school teacher, you guys train them up. But it says, fathers, you bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is the parents' responsibility. And that's part of this teaching. Some of you would say, you know, I never grew up with that. We never had family devotions in my house. You say, how do we do it? I'm going to give you some tips. You can write these down. Number one way to disciple your kids is you model a devotional life yourself. Because if they see you praying in the morning, reading the Bible, or our family is reading right now, we're reading a biography in our family devotions about Dwayne Jones. He was the guy that came and spoke a few weeks ago at Missions Convention. He talks about the nights he came home and he heard his dad crying out in prayer for his family. He heard his mom praying for them. When your kids hear you praying, when they see you reading the Word of God, that makes an impact. It's not just something that you teach, but it's something you do. Example is the best teacher. And so you model that with your life and model godly character. That is the first way to teach us to model it. But secondly, have regular time for family devotions. A great time is when you sit down for that family meal, have devotions then. If it works in the morning for you, if it works in the afternoon, at dinner at night, but find a time and try to make it consistent. Try to have a pattern. This is when we're going to have a time of praying and reading the Bible. Now, when kids are little, you don't pick up your Bible and read a chapter, okay? How many of you have seen these little picture Bibles that are maybe 3 pages long? When you have little kids, let them sit in your lap and read the picture Bible to them. And then talk about what does it mean. You are smart. You can figure out what something means in the Bible. These picture stories, it talks about maybe Noah and the ark, and Noah was to build the ark. And what do you know about Noah and the ark? Well, that had never rained at that point. Think of this. What would you do if God told you to build a boat the size of 1.5 football fields in the middle of Wyoming, and you had never seen rain? There was no way to get it to water. What would you think? That's pretty crazy, okay? And yet Noah obeyed God. And you can use the principle, sometimes obeying God doesn't make sense, but always obey God. Or you can talk about how in the Bible, if you're reading the Bible, it talks about people made fun of Noah, they ridiculed him, and it took him 120 years to build it. You can say, when you do something for God, people are going to make fun of you. But you got to be persistent. What would have happened if Noah went to finish the ark? He would have been in deep water, wouldn't he? Literally. And here's the thing. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is your teacher. He will teach you what to say. You say, God, I don't know how to teach my family. You just say, God, here I am. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus has promised, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You can disciple your family. Another good thing, and this works well with older kids, is to read biographies. Some great biographies are Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Mark Buntaine, Huldah Buntaine. We're reading Dwayne Jones' biography right now for our family devotions. When we have a speaker come through, if they have a book and it's about their life, use those biographies. And then here's another one, have devotions with your little ones before bedtime. Pray with them. Read the Bible with them. Talk about something. And here's another great one. I want everyone to turn around and look at the back. We have a display booth that's about Junior Bible Quiz. Junior Bible Quiz is a great way to disciple your kids. All right? It's a great way. They learn foundational truths about God, about doctrine, about the Bible. You might learn something yourself. And it's not just, here, kid, read the book. It's you sit down and you go through it with them. Take 5-10 minutes a day. When you're driving them to school, you can do Bible quiz. When you pick them up, you can do Bible quiz. Maybe sitting down at dinner at night, you can do some Bible quiz. But that is a great way to disciple your kids. They say 83% of JBQers whose parents are involved, who train them, who go through it with them, they stay in the church upon graduation. 83%. Do you know what the rates are now about kids growing up in the church in America? They're saying about 80% of our kids, when they graduate, they leave church and they don't come back. So Bible quiz is a great way, if you're involved, to train your kids. And Mr. Tim is going to be back there. He's going to be showing you some cool things. There are apps, that if you have an iPad or an iPhone or something, you can put it over a Fire Bible, and pictures will come up, like almost a hologram. Really cool stuff. You can see it right after service. But I encourage you, get your kids in Bible quiz. It's a great way to disciple them. Because our kids need to know right from wrong. Here's the thing. When the son came to his father and said, Dad, give me everything that's coming to me. And I'm sure the father would have said, I'll give you what's coming to you. The boy knew, I cannot stay here and live the kind of wild, raucous life I want to with my father around. He knew, if I am going to do what I want to do, I need to leave. And he got his money, and he left, wasted his life, his possessions on prodigal living. But he knew the difference between right and wrong, and he knew he could not stay in his father's house and be a disobedient son. His father had trained him. His father taught him what was right. And training means discipline and correction also. It means when they do something wrong, there is a consequence. And the Bible talks about corporal punishment. There is a right way and a wrong way to do it. You don't do it in public. You don't do it in anger. Sometimes as parents, it's like, Michael, go take a bath. Michael doesn't take a bath. He still plays. 2-3 minutes later, Michael, go take a bath. Michael's still playing. You're maybe working in the kitchen, cleaning something up. 3-4 minutes later, Michael, go take a bath. Michael's still not taking a bath. And now it's 15, 20 minutes later. He's got to get to bed. He's been cranky. He's had a bad attitude. And finally it's, Michael, James, go get in the bathtub. And Michael goes, you know what? That is the pitch that I realize she means she's going to take action. He means he's going to take action. I'll go to the bathtub now. Love does something. Love acts. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, when we do not teach our children to obey quickly, it teaches them, I can keep on disobeying and nothing really happens to me. And when you carry that into your relationship with God, I can just keep sinning and sinning and sinning, and there is no consequences. It talks about how the rod of correction drives out foolishness from the heart of a child. And what is the fool said? There is no God. There is no accountability. I can live the way I want. I can sin however I want. And all of us are foolish. All of us are sinners. And if we're not disciplined young and we have a heart that says, God, I yield to you, then God disciplines us later on in life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The way you know you're a son is that you're disciplined. Discipline is love if it's done in the fruit of the Spirit, not with harshness, but with gentleness. Huldah Bontaine shares this story that there was a neighbor that lived under their apartment, and they had a little boy, and the boy was, one day they noticed he had this big abscess on his neck. They took him to the hospital, and the doctor said, there's not much we can do. They took it off, but they said, this boy's not going to make it. And Mark and Huldah prayed for him. They came and visited him. They cared for him, and the boy became well. And then they wanted to help him get enrolled into a boarding school to get an education. So they got him into the school. Well, the boy's father died while he was at school, so Mark and Huldah just kind of took him under their wing. They visited him, they loved him, they cared for him. And then a little bit later on, his mother died. The father and mother were not living together. And this mother, she had been a loan shark and charged exorbitant interest rates on people throughout the neighborhood. Well, by this time, the boy was 16 years old, and he thought, I'm going to make some money. So he goes to all of his mother's clients, and he begins to say, give me the money or I'm going to have you arrested. And he was just very mean, very cruel. And one day, Huldah came out of her apartment, and she saw him there. And she said to him, you know, what do you think you're doing this? And she scolded him, and he says, who do you think you are that you can tell me what's right and wrong? You're not my mother. And Huldah had a book in her hand, and indignation rose up in her, and she just took the book and swatted him on the backside. And the boy began to cry, and he fell to his knees. And he said, you really love me? And she says, what do you mean? Yes, we love you. We want to have gotten you an education. We want to have been caring for you and doing all these things for you all these years if we didn't love you. And he says, no, tonight's the night you first really loved me. Today's the day. And she says, what do you mean? She says, you loved me enough to spank me like you spank your own kids. When we discipline our kids, it's communicating, I care about your heart. And again, I do it with gentleness and a right attitude. Not out of pride, not out of, Michael James, get in the tub now. But it's the first time, Michael James, I told you to go into the tub and you disobeyed. That's sin. And sin is horrible. It will kill you. And I need to correct you to show you that it is wrong. And then you administer loving correction. When they get older, you have to find other ways to correct. Consequences. A great book is Love and Logic. Also, Dr. Dobson has a book called Dare to Discipline. Those are a couple of good books about that. But love teaches right and wrong. Love teaches. It's not just you're on your own, decide for yourself. The last thing I want us to look at, if we're going to have an incredible home, we've first seen how, what's number one? Love what? Reaches. Number two, love teaches. Number three is love never breaches one's dignity. It never breaches one's dignity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In the story of the prodigal son, the father treated the son with dignity and honor, even though he had just blown his whole inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but if my child blew his whole inheritance, it'd be a little upsetting, wouldn't it? But we don't see any anger. We don't see any condemnation. We don't see any of that coming from the father. The father runs to him and loves him. It's always honor. He says, hey, bring him a ring. Bring him my best robe. Not one that's been worn out. He says, bring him some sandals. I mean, the boy probably had sold his shoes at some point in time just to get food. He was in rags, and the father honored the son. And we need to have honoring relationships in our lives. And on the flip side, when the son did wrong, he apologized to the father. He didn't just come along and say, well, Dad, I'm back, so here I am. Take me in. He acknowledged that he had done wrong. And I think there's an important thing here. When one of us wrongs someone in the family, a spouse to spouse, sibling to sibling, parent to child, child to parent, when we wrong someone, we need to make it right. We need to apologize because we've sinned against them. We need to make it right. That is godly. And on the flip side, we need to be honoring in our conduct. And when a person does, it's like, well, it's about time you apologized. I was wondering when you were going to get around to that. And that we also show honor in our speech, our tone of voice. We're not yelling or belittling. Sometimes we can be dishonoring in our relationships. And that's why Paul wrote the instruction to parents and children, or he said in Ephesians 6, 1 and 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And listen to this, "that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." How many of you want things to go well with you? Yeah. What do? You honor your parents. Notice he didn't say obey. He said honor, because honor has to do with attitude. I've shared this before, but I love the story of the little boy who got a timeout, and he was angry, upset, and he went and sat in the corner. He says, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's an attitude of dishonor. Honor is about our heart. Do we really honor our children, honor our spouse, honor our kids, honor our brothers and sisters? Some of us, as grown-ups, I want to ask you, adults, your parents yourselves, are you honoring your parents? Or do you have a disrespectful attitude towards them? Are you honoring the authorities in your life? If you're not honoring your boss, who's your authority, and you're speaking bad about them, and you're just have a rebellious attitude towards your authority, that's what you're modeling to your kids. You're teaching them it's okay to be rebellious to authority. We need to examine our own lives. Our undercover series that we've been doing in our small groups talks about this very thing. We have disrespect for our authorities, but expect our kids to respect our authority. It won't happen. We need to examine our lives. It says in Ephesians 6, 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We need honor to fill our homes. We don't breach each other's dignity. I'd like our musicians to come forward this morning as we wrap this up. There was a song that we sang this morning, and it was, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was a statement really Joshua made. And he said, "I don't know what you guys are going to do as we enter the promised land, but me and my house, I'm going to make sure we're doing everything I possibly can to serve God with all of our heart." It's interesting, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God gave that instruction to the parents about you train your kids up, when you walk by the way, when you go by the way, lead them in God's things, it goes on and it says, "Be careful that when you come into the promised land and you receive homes you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, fields you didn't work for, when God gives you all of these things from the nations that you're going to conquer, be careful that you don't turn your eyes from God, that you get so caught up in stuff, in living life, in making money, that you neglect your relationship with God and discipling your kids in that way." I'm going to just ask you this morning, as you examine your life, I want you to look at your notes. There's a space that says, "What is your next step?" on your notes this morning. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you regarding your family today? Have you been so busy that you haven't been reaching out to your family? How have you been doing at teaching your children or disciplining your kids? How have you been doing when it comes to the honor and dignity of them, or of each other, or of others in the house, or kids to your parents or to each other? What's God saying to you about your home life? Here's the thing. You can't determine how someone else in your home is going to respond, but you have a choice. And you can say, "Hey, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And I don't care if someone else doesn't do it, but I'm going to do the right thing." I'd like everyone to bow their heads and pray.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.